See, I'll create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I'll create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plants and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And while thou still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And head to the end of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21. Pick it up, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, who will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jez is going to come up.
Man, what a word God's got for us tonight. Looking forward to it with you. Before we dive in, let me share a bit of news with you. You might remember last month we came to you with an update on how we're going with our finances. And particularly to make you aware of the need, we had a big deficit in terms of the week-to-week running of church to see more and more people deepen in the gospel and reach. And our MTS budget to raise up gospel workers into the future. And there was a massive response. And so I just want to let you know what God has been doing among us since then. In a massive answer to prayer, we're almost back on budget with our week-to-week running of church. And so we can be super thankful for that. And really key that these next 3 months we do meet budget so that we can finish on track. So that's awesome. Then in terms of the MTS, training young men and women to be gospel workers into the future, do you remember Andrew got them all up on the platform? We heard what they do and what they look forward to doing. And Andrew asked us the question, do we want to keep doing this? Because it takes money to invest. It's been a resounding yes from church. We had a $100,000 deficit, which is now down to 25,000. Yes, what a response from church. There is still a gap there which we need to address, but we are hopeful that given there's 3 more months in the year, that people will continue to give to that. And it's actually meant that we've been able to put on not just 2 MTSs for next year, you met 2 of them a few weeks ago, but a third one. Which is really cool, really encouraging, and more news on that in the coming weeks. So, praise God. And hear this. This has happened because we together have done it. I know it can feel like you go, I want to stretch and I give this, but what does that do? Us together, a growing family across church, This is what God can do through us. So be thankful for that. Don't give up. Don't grow weary giving yourselves to gospel efforts with your time, with your money. But we can be really thankful for that. How about I thank God now and pray for our time ahead? Father, you are a generous Father. You've given us everything we need in Christ, and we thank you so much for the response of your people here this last month. We thank you that you have given this church such a heart for the gospel. And we thank you for raising that money, and we ask that we would continue to raise what is needed to reach the coast and beyond, and to raise up men and women for the future, to see many more people come and know the hope of the gospel. We thank you that we have it in front of us right now, and we do ask that in our time, in the next little bit, you would take us deeper into it again. Maybe for the first time for some of us, or might it be fresh? Might it capture us, and might it really shape the way that we live lives to the honour of our Lord Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, human beings are hope-shaped creatures. That's who we are. We're hope-shaped creatures. Hope is essential to our well-being. It gets us out of bed in the morning. It fuels our work and our play and our relationships. Because here's why. What we believe about the future controls how we live in the present. What you believe about the future has a massive power on how you live today. And so all of us are driven by some kind of hope. Our whole community is driven by some kind of hope. But here's the thing, not all hopes are equal. They're not all equal. And what Isaiah wraps up his book with, what the Bible holds out for us tonight, is a hope that is unmatched in its glory, in its permanence, in its certainty, and therefore in its power for our lives now. Now, right up front, let's be clear about what the Bible means when it uses the word hope, because it's different, a little bit different to how we usually use it. We speak of hope as in, I hope it won't rain on the weekend, as in, I'm not sure if it will or won't. I don't want it to. I can't control it, but I just hope. When the Bible speaks of our hope, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a concrete expectation. Something, in fact, that is so certain that it can be spoken of as a reality now, even though it lays in the future. If we had kept reading Revelation a bit longer, that vision of the Christian hope, Jesus says, it is done. This future hope, it is done. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time pushing into two things. The nature of our hope as followers of Jesus, and its purpose. Why does God give us what he does in Isaiah and Revelation and elsewhere? So that's where we're going. Come on back to Isaiah 65, verse 17, those verses that Jono read for us. And to sum up the nature of our hope, it's where the curse is reversed. You remember how the Bible opens up a picture of God creating a perfect world where humanity are in perfect relationship with him, and where there is perfect relationship with him in the garden, there's perfect relationship with every other sphere of life, with each other, with the creation. But then all too quickly, isn't it? And tragically, sin enters. The fall comes and humanity's relationship with God is smashed. And do you know what happens when that relationship is broken? Every other relationship is broken. With each other, Adam and Eve, humanity, Cain and Abel. With ourselves, we now have anxiety and fear, and with the creation. So when the Bible holds out the picture of our hope, it's this curse reversed. Because that has been life ever since for humanity, life outside the garden. That's all we've known, life under the curse of sin. And so have a look at these verses to see how that curse is described as being reversed. It's glorious. Firstly, verse 17, it's a new creation. It's a new creation. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. God's going to create a new earth. When you punch in heaven to Google and you click on the images, this is what you get. Just a screen full of fluffy clouds. Yeah? Because heaven is so often thought about as, you know, somehow there'll be disembodied souls floating around up there with God, having a good time, it'll be heaven. But then when you read the Bible, you actually find out that no, it's very physical. It's a new creation. Just as real and tangible as this one, yet not defined by the curse that lays over it. That's what the second part of the verse is. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. That's what it means. Revelation will put it this way. The old order of things have passed away, but it is a new creation. It's a new physical world. God has created once. Look around. The Bible tells us that he's determined to do it again. But this time, no impure thing will ever enter it, says Revelation. It's a new creation. And this new creation, this hope, is pictured as a city. Have a look at verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. Jerusalem, the city on the hill, is held out as the picture of the new creation. Now, that's probably not what you or me would come up with if we looked for a picture of heaven, is it? Like the city? We're the ones who kind of don't live in the city, pride ourselves on not being in the big smoke. In fact, this is kind of getting a little bit busy. I wouldn't mind kind of going where it's a little bit quieter, many coasties would think. If we were to picture heaven, we'd picture it as a sleepy little coastal town. No traffic, no queues. But that just shows the effect of sin. Where we actually want to run away from people, to get away from people, it's just showing the brokenness of us. Because this is going to be a holy city. That is, the people in it will be transformed. Relationships with each other, radically transformed. We will love each other deeply. We will want to be with other people. And I know for some of you, that is the thought of another world, isn't it? Like, it's been a big thing for you just to come tonight. It's big, as we just heard. Crowds of people. I bumped into someone at the gym today, said, hey, how you been? Haven't seen you for a while. Yeah, I got PTSD, and the thought of a crowd, I just can't do it. And so I was able to talk to her about this beautiful hope where all of that will go away. This is a holy city. But here's why all the other relationships start to click, start to work, because the main one, it's healed. That's verse 19, where we find that God will dwell with his people. Because he says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. People, this is what makes heaven heavenly. There's all sorts of things that we look forward to in a remade world in heaven. Yeah? Jono and I are looking forward to new hair follicles. We're looking forward to swimming in the ocean with no sea lice. Having a barbecue with no mosquitoes, you know, new bodies, new friendships. We're looking forward to lots of good things, right? But if they're the best part about our hope, then we're missing the point. Because all of those things could be missing. But if the fatherly face of God were there, we'd have it all. Is this the center of your hope? To be with your God? And turn it the other way around. We could have all those things that we think will make for heaven, but if he weren't there, it'd mean nothing. Friends, does it make your heart leap to think that you'll be with your God and He'll want to be with you and He'll delight over you? This is what makes heaven, heaven. The very presence of God in our intimate relationship with Him. That's verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. It's a picture of intimate relationship with God where there's no more distance between God and His people. No more doubts. Like, is He hearing my prayer? Does he really care? That's gone. Friends, prayer is for the age of life outside the garden and before the holy city. In heaven, we won't need prayer. Even before we call, God will answer. We will be reunited with our God. And because of that, every other relationship will be healed. And look at what the place will be marked by or not be marked by. Second half of verse 19. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. This has just been vividly illustrated for me this afternoon, where just over an hour ago, my little boy was bundled into an ambulance after a shocking accident. He'll be okay, but we were jetty jumping down the water. He was up on top of a pylon and he slipped. He's fallen backwards and hit the pile of oysters underneath. This is our world right now, where joy so quickly gives way to sadness. And he's marked by tears. And God says in the new creation, it's gone. It's gone forever. I said, mate, I love you. In heaven, this won't happen. Everything sad will be untrue. Which means the deepest source of our sadness needs to be dealt with. My little boy, by the grace of God, he'll be okay. He'll be okay. They'll put him back together. They'll stitch him up. But this world is marked by tears. What is our deepest sadness? Death. And God says, in this new creation, it will be gone. That's verse 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, first glimpse, that seems like, oh, hang on, death's in the new creation? It just won't be premature death? Is that? No. Isaiah is using poetry to kind of try and picture the unimaginable. Like that you can't even conceive of this in this new creation. He knows that death will be destroyed. He's already told us that. That was back in chapter 25, where we read, on this mountain, he's referring to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. What's that? What's the shroud? What's the sheet? He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. For the time being, know that the Lord God sees our tears and he catches them in a bottle. Psalm 58. Let me get that right. Psalm 56, verse 8. One day, He will wipe them away, never to come back again. The things that cause us sorrow, but the greatest thing, death. No more funerals, no more eulogies, no more holes in us where relationships with loved ones used to be filled. Death is no more, which means new bodies. In the new creation, we will have new physical bodies that will not get sick, that will not age, that will not die. Now, I know that for some of you, maybe a bunch of you, you're kind of going, new bodies, meh. But that's kind of probably because of the age that you currently are. Let me kind of start my stopwatch and get back to you in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, see how you're going. As I've preached this across the day, you know, our saints, brothers and sisters from Brecky, they hear of a new body, the promise of a new body. Ah. Oh. But of course, some of you know the sting of sickness, and many of you know the sting of mental illness. This is a place where we will have new minds, where every trouble, every sorrow, every anxiety, every dark thought will be gone, will be cast out. Every sphere of relationship is going to be healed. There's actually one more that remains to be undone from the garden, and it's peace with the creation and across the creation. That's verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They'll neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. The wolf and the lamb won't eat each other. They'll eat side by side. Not that you've ever seen a lamb eat a wolf. You get the picture, though. This is no longer nature, red in tooth and claw. Earlier, Isaiah had pictured a young child playing with a snake and it ending well in the new creation. God says, I'm going to create a new world and every dimension of it will be healed. Which means we need to take him by faith because we don't know that. There is no area of life that we have experienced that hasn't been polluted by the curse of sin. But physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, we're healed. Environmentally restored, never to be undone, never to be abused. Politically, economically, this is a new creation. God has done it once. He's determined to do it again, and it'll be radically different. What a hope we have coming for us. And we'll get clear in a moment how you can be sure that this is your hope. But we can't finish the book of Isaiah without looking, and we'll just do it briefly tonight, but looking at what our hope does not include. Or put it another way, what we can hope to avoid. That's chapter 66, verse 14. Look at that with me. When you see this, this is the new creation, the new heavens, the hope, your heart will rejoice and you'll flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Have a look at verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, they're going to endure. It's not going to wind down. So will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. What a great picture you'd think that Isaiah would hit full stop on. But we get verse 24. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die, the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. What a horrific image that he finishes with. Because that is the picture of God's justice. See, time just keeps rolling like a river. But one day, God will say, stop. And it will. And the risen Lord Jesus will descend from his seat of glory. And with the angels, he will gather everyone from every corner of the earth, every life who has ever lived, who will be raised for judgment. Because this is the way that it must be for a God who won't allow evil to go unchecked. And for justice to come about, then to have lived having rebelled against an eternal holy God and to remain unforgiven, justice means eternal punishment. That's the way that it must be for a God who is just. Now, it's possible that we see this picture that Isaiah gives us of hope, of salvation. We kind of go, why couldn't it end there? Maybe we cringe a bit at what God is telling us the future will hold. But that would be to misunderstand the grounds for our hope of heaven. See, we long for that new creation that Isaiah gives us a glimpse into. But how can it be yours? How can you be sure that that is your future? Well, having understood the way of God's judgment, and the only way to that hope is through judgment, but not yours, not mine. Isaiah told us, didn't he, chapter 53, that a servant would come who would suffer, and this servant would die as a substitute. He would be crushed for our iniquities, and that by his wounds we would be healed. And of course, the Lord God in Jesus comes himself and dies this death on the cross. Think about the substitutionary nature of hope. Because Jesus dies under the judgment of God and experiences the eternal hopelessness of that experience. So that in return, by trusting in him, hanging there as your Savior, you might know the eternal hope of forgiveness and a welcoming into this new creation. Salvation and judgment always go together. You can't have salvation without it if God is to be pure and actually deal with evil. And so let me ask you afresh, can you be confident that you'll be welcomed into this new creation? The way that you can be, the way that you can have this as a certain expectation is by having run to the Lord Jesus. As in, I have no hope on my own. If God were to meet me as his foe, I'm destroyed. But he says, come and put your trust in my son. And you will become, in the words of Isaiah, my servant. A hope of avoiding that horrible day. Solid. It is done. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we have a hope of being welcomed and restored, resurrected into a new creation. There is no bigger, more glorious, more enduring, more certain hope than this. And therefore, there is none more powerful for our lives today. There's the first point, the nature of this hope. Glorious. Here's the second point. Why does God give it to us? What's the purpose of it? Let me give you two reasons. Firstly, to sustain us through suffering. Life is hard, and I don't think I have to tell you that, because none of us dodge the hard edges of living in a world that suffers under the curse of sin. We're all living outside of the garden. It is hard. It is more painful for some than others. Sickness and disappointment, loss of loved ones. And then there's the particular hardship that is reserved for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, who Jesus says will be, like he was, insulted and mocked and despised and persecuted. God gives us this hope through Isaiah, through Revelation, through the Bible, to do a number of things. One of them is to say, whatever pain you're experiencing right now, it's temporary. It won't last. It will give way to something so much more glorious. And therefore, it becomes the most profound, real power to live today through hardship. Let me give you a dumb example, but one of the most boring jobs that I've ever had in my life was to wash dishes. I was a teenager, I was working in a restaurant, and so all day, didn't matter how clean I got these dishes, there was just another pile building up. Washing, washing, washing. It was the most miserable work. And then at the end of the day, I think I got paid about $20. As I look back on it, it's probably illegal child labour. But imagine this. Imagine if the owner had said, and I didn't last. I bailed. Why would you endure that? But imagine if the owner had said, hey, look, here's $1 million in cash. And I'm going to put it in a safe. And I'm going to stick it just up on the shelf above the sink where you're washing up. And after a year, it's yours. Here's the code. That would be a different experience, wouldn't it? I mean, well, it wouldn't be in one sense. It would be just as miserable, just as dirty, just as boring. But actually, the hope that lay ahead of me that was right in front of me, wow, that changes how I go about it. I can do this. I might even whistle as I wash. Friends, that's what the New Testament does over and over again. It holds out this hope that lays ahead of us like it's on the shelf above the sink as we live in a broken world. And it says, it's yours. It's coming. And that future is now able to shape and empower me to live right now through great hardship. I could give you a whole bunch of examples, but take just this one. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we've got to keep remembering who wrote those words to just realize how powerful they are. This is the Apostle Paul, who apart from Jesus, probably suffers like no one else in the New Testament. Like repeatedly, extensively. And he says it's not even worth comparing. Now, that's not because he's a masochist. He kind of goes, you know, pain is pleasure. No, no. He's not denying the reality of pain. He's not diminishing it. He's just putting it into perspective. And so, let your pain serve you. Because as much as it can hurt, and some of you are feeling that right now, the Bible says, we'll let that pain, it feels so big, doesn't it? But if God says it's not even comparable to the glory that lays ahead, I'm lost for words for how glorious that hope must be. We're going to come to James, as John has said, next week, and in his first chapter he deals with suffering and the purposes of it. But here's the first reason God gives us this hope, that we might endure. Because look at what's on the shelf in front of us. Just sticking with all those, I had kids in this morning and we did a little sandpit talk. Let me give you the second reason and finish with this. I'm seeing some yawns, I get it. Not because this hope is boring, yeah, I get it, you've had a massive weekend. But let me finish with this one. Actually, I want to underline this one some more. I want to speak up for this one some more because I think this is the big one for us. The first one, we need that. But this is really big for us given the time in history that we live. And it's to make us homesick. God gives us this hope to make us homesick. And the reason this is so critical for us is that we actually find ourselves in a freak moment in history where we experience a life generally that the bulk of humanity through all of time have not even come close to. That only this tiny select few, the rich, through each generation, millennia. But now, thanks to capitalism and a bunch of other things, capitalism creates wealth. We have more wealth shared across more people. We are actually able to enjoy a life that can feel pretty close to heaven on earth sometimes. And that's exactly the way that our community is operating, because we live in the land of YOLO. You only live once. And so if that's true, you only live once, then man, you get amongst it. You go get it. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't let anyone get in your way. You got one brief moment here on planet Earth. Go for it. And so when I did a quick search of YOLO tags on Instagram, these are the first few that came up. Get the flashiest stuff that you can, the toys that you can. Build the dream home, the dream body. Have those experiences, travel, because man, you're only here for a moment. Why wouldn't you? Now, none of these things necessarily need to be sinful for us. And yet, for us to live with these things functionally at the center of our hope, for us to live with all these kind of things as the things that really get us out of bed each day and that I'm longing for and can't wait for, and be so careful. Because you might find yourself an enemy of the cross. See, hear the warnings of the New Testament, Philippians 3. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's going to unpack what that looks like. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Set, consumed with, all about finding hope. But Christians, followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await a Savior who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Or 1 Peter. God has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, like all the Instagram pics will. This inheritance is kept where? In heaven for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, we can't drift. We can't just let the culture just take hold of us. Be alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when? when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, his second coming, his return. Friends, YOLO is the most demonic lie of our day. You don't only live once. The Bible says there is a life to come to be prepared for and to wait for. This is Hebrews 9. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, there is something more beyond. There is another life. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The Christian hope is for waiters. And this is so tricky for us, for our generation, because we've lost the art of waiting. A couple of examples. We don't have to wait 9 months anymore to work out whether it's a boy or a girl. We know. We don't have to wait for some TV station to program a show for us to be entertained. Boom. On demand. We don't have to wait for communication to make its way. This is how old I'm getting, and I love telling my kids, back in my day, when Bree and I were dating, there was no text, there was no Snapchat, there was no Messenger, there was none of that, so we wrote letters. Aww. Not just to be romantic, because that was pretty much the only way to communicate. And so we'd wait at the letterbox. Is there a letter? We did have telephones back in the day, but we had the type that was just attached to the wall by a cord, and we had a really small home, and the phone was right next to the dining table. And Bree lived in Port Macquarie, I was in Sydney, and so to have the cheap rates, I had to call at dinner time with my family sitting right there. Not going to happen. So we wrote letters and waited. We are a generation who is losing or possibly lost the art of waiting, which means we don't really understand the meaning of delayed gratification, of actually being able to, you know what, I'm going to suck up something that's a bit rough right now and wait for it to come. But this hope, this glorious hope, it's only for waiters. It's those who are waiting for our Saviour. Christianity is grounded in the past, historical events. It has massive relevance for our day-to-day life now, but its focus, it's on the future. It's on the future. So let me finish by asking you this question. If you didn't believe that God had an inheritance kept in heaven waiting for you, if you didn't believe there was anything in the box on the shelf, what would be different about your life? What would be different about your life if you really didn't believe that was true, that was coming for you? And I encourage you to think some more on this tonight with each other through the week. If you can't think of much or anything, you got to wonder whether you really do have this hope. You got to wonder whether the future really is controlling the way that you live right now. And so let me encourage you to go away and do this through the week, tonight, whatever. Two columns, a no column and a yes column. In the no column, what could you write? What could you put down? What are you saying no to now? Because you are convinced that you'll never miss out in the new creation. Like things that aren't even necessarily sinful. Things that you could possibly quite easily get, but for the sake of not being set on them, not being earthly minded, not being engrossed, I'm actually going to apply some self-denial. What are things that you are saying no to? What are some things that you must say no to now? The relationship that is only going to shipwreck you. We see it. Don't do it. What would you say no to? What kind of career things might you say no to? Because I don't earn my status and worth by working a job. I get to serve the King of the universe now and into eternity. What is it that you might be saying no to, that you have said no to, that you might need to in the future? Flip it around. What's in the yes column? What am I saying yes to that is absolutely insane if there's no new creation? Like, crazy. And this is how our community sees us, yeah? Like, look, you'd give money to church? You'd actually give the little that you have away? That's nuts. You'd get up early and go teach kids the Bible? Did you notice you keep doing that? Because, you know, with the YOLO, hashtag YOLO Instagram images, not a single image of people feeding the poor. Not an image of one of you getting up early to come teach some kids the Bible. Because if YOLO is true, then sacrificial service, that's crazy. That's nuts. But if there is a new creation and it's the servants of the Lord God who are welcome into it, then to serve him now, sacrificially, as the New Testament continue calls us to wait, it doesn't mean be idle. It doesn't mean idleness. It means you get about, you fill your life with the things of the kingdom. You make decisions around the things of the gospel. Because friends, what a hope, what a certain expectation that is yours and mine with our faith in Jesus. And I've been praying, I continue to pray that it would sustain you right now and into the future as you face hardship. It'll feel like the world's going to end and I can't, but God says no, it will. And might it grow our longing for home in heaven. Make us homesick, make us quicker to sit loose with the things that are earthly. Let me pray. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for so quickly letting go of the glory of this hope. Maybe we have been captured to it before and we've been really intentional and gripped by it, but it's faded and other things have set in and really they kind of stir us more than you and this hope. And so we come to you and ask for forgiveness and ask that the power of your Spirit, who is the down payment of this inheritance, would bring us back close to the hope of the gospel. Would enable us to say no to what will be helpful for that, to say yes to things that will matter into eternity. Father, we long that many, many more on the coast and in our country and across the nations would be ready, as we are with our faith in Jesus, for this day, for this hope. So please save. And we ask, please, we repeat and echo the last words of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. We long to see you. Amen.